Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you. How's everybody doing tonight?
Good.
Gosh, I think there's more here tonight than were last night. Pardon me? You're new? Okay, cool. Nothing wrong with being new. Your first time? Right on. Were you, what's your name? Xavier, were you here last night? You weren't here last night. Okay. Wow, praise God. Brought some of your buddies here, huh? You play hoop? Cool. Right on. Me too. I said $100. Anybody that can beat me in horse, $100. No problem. Well, good. Yeah, horse. We used to play pig, but it's too short. It's like Scrabble. I never play with my wife or anybody because I'm just I never lose. So I'm tired. I never play anymore. I don't lose. I'm so glad you're here and blessed, and I believe God will touch you. In fact, He actually already has, and that was pretty cool. But I had a fabulous time today. I went out shooting, and boy, we went out and shot some guns, big 44 Magnum, you know, holding that thing, boom, and a little 22 rifle. Actually, the 22 rifle's bigger than me, but it was really, really good time. I just, you know, Pastor and Julio, we went out and had a good old time out there. And it was Julio, right? Did I get that? Yeah, Julio. And the only thing, man, little Bambi came by and they put 5 slugs in Bambi. They put 5 slugs in some sheep and some little crocodiles. I couldn't kill anything, but those guys were just blowing things away. And no, I'm kidding. They were waiting because I can't even kill a fly. I really can't. I just can't. But when you get that gun in your hand and after you start shooting things, all of a sudden I start looking around for birds, you know, and he even caught me, a little butterfly went by, you know, and we were looking for crocs, and a croc was sticking his head up, and, you know, I had it in the scope and I could have just put it right between his eyes, but I didn't. And as God is my witness and my friends, I put one on the right, one on the left. I wanted to see if he would move, and he didn't flinch at all. But it's interesting. You got a little 22 there, and you know, it's kind of a little oversized BB gun. It'll still kill you, but a little oversized BB gun, and then you get the 44 Magnum in your hand, and that's called authority. I mean, man, that sucker's awesome. I told Bronk, I said, man, I want to get me, you know, I'm shopping now for a gun because I want to go shooting, you know, back in Tulsa out there with all the rednecks where I live. You know, I wanted a 9mm. I said, I don't want a 9mm. I want a 44 Magnum now, man. That thing was awesome. So we had a really good time of fellowship. Went out and way out and saw some crocodiles and saw some birds and saw a whole bunch of stuff. And then we came back and had some more Mexican food, believe it or not, and had a good old time. All right, you ready for God's Word? Okay, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 30. Father, we thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. I yield my mind, Lord, to you. Speak to me and speak through me. Let them not see me, let them see you. Let them not hear me, let them hear you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit of the living God is doing in these last days. We want to go higher, Lord. We want to know what stands between us and that next level in you. And we are ever so careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Mark chapter 6, we'll start at verse 30. We're going to read a little bit. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. That means these guys were busy. Verse 32. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. When the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion right there, what he's saying is he was moving to change things. Moved to change. He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said they had 5 and 2 fish. So he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. And when they had taken the loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed the bread, broke the bread, and gave the bread to his disciples and set them before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fish. And those who had eaten loaves were about 5,000 men. Very popular. Very, very popular. Let me tell you a little story when we went to Israel, me and my wife. You know, because we obviously have a food ministry and stuff, I read this over and over and over and over again, and one of the questions that I've asked God is this: God, do I believe you in the years to come for the boats and the planes and the ships and the big 18-wheelers and all of that? Or do I believe you for the multiplication of the loaves and the fish? And he said, both. Keep doing what you know to do until you're at a place where that multiplication will begin to come. And I keep thinking in my mind, will he put canned vegetables there? Or will it just be, you know, Wonder Bread? Or, you know, will it be, you know, Pride Bread? Or, you know, will it be mashed potatoes and gravy? Or will it be corn on the cob? Or, you know, will it be citrus or fruit? I have no idea. Basically, he divided in the food of that day. But when we were there, they actually have the rock where the multiplication was done. Now, whether or not it was actually on that rock, probably not. But it brings in a lot of revenue for Israel, so they, you know, say it right there. And as before, when we got there, it was all closed up. And I said, "Sweetheart, I didn't come around the world to Israel. We have a food ministry. The Lord knew I was coming, and that sign means for everybody else except Jason and Tara Hamlin." So I said, "Sweetheart, let's just hang out over here for a while, let the crowds leave and everything." And she said, "Oh my gosh, Jason, not again." She says, "All right." And I said, "You just want a couple pictures. We're not going to touch it. We're not going to do anything." I said, "If it was up to me and I wasn't married to you, I'd chisel out a few pieces of rock, put it in my pocket. But, you know, where you're here with me, so I won't do that." And I did that in Greece and went to jail. Whole nother story. And, yeah, saw a guy levitate off the ground about this high and float around the room. And I said, "That's not the Holy Spirit." That's a whole nother story, though. And so we waited for all the people to leave, and we got in there, and it was all roped off. And I said, "Come on, sweetheart." And I'm having to drag my wife. Nothing's worse than having to pull your wife along, you know. And I pulled it along, and I said, "Ready? You just get the picture, put it in." And I jumped over the fence, jumped over there, put my feet on it, smiled, took a few pictures, went back. I said, "Now it's your turn." I couldn't get her to do it. But I saw the actual place where they say this took place. And it's actually quite nostalgic, if you like history the way that I do, to think that all of that took place right there 2,000 years ago. But it's interesting that Jesus is cruising through the town and they depart to a deserted place, which was right where we were at in Israel. So when I preach this, I can actually have a visual of where it was in natural Israel. And then we all know the story. They got there, and the first thing Jesus said, or they said, "Look at all these people. I mean, look at all of these people that are here. Send them away." Isn't it interesting? It's in the apostles. I mean, you got the sons of thunder that said, "Let's roast them. Should we call fire down and burn them?" And God says, "You don't know what kind of manner of spirit you have." Then all of a sudden, they're all hungry. What do they say? "Send them away." Blind Bartimaeus was saying, "Jesus, son of David." They were all saying, "Get away. You stink. You're a homeless man. Get away. We don't want to talk to you." And then Jesus finally bid him to come. And everybody said, "Oh, be of good cheer. The master is calling you." Isn't religion interesting? Is it really to send them away? Send them away so that they can go get food. And then Jesus turns around and tells them, you give them something to eat. Now, I don't know about you. A lot of times when I'm feeding people and different things, thank God I've never run out of food. I've always brought in enough food. But I can tell you, 9 times out of 10, when we show up to a place and the line goes all the way down the block for a mile, the first thing in my mind is, oh my God, are we going to have enough food? Why? Why do I say that? Because even myself, sometimes you get so sense-dominated in the world that you live in. And that's exactly what happened to the 12 disciples. They looked and they saw all of the people and they said, my God, Jesus said, you feed them something to eat. And immediately they went into the natural and into their pocketbook and they said, Jesus, there's no way we're going to be able to do this. There's no way. Well, in the natural, we know they didn't have enough money. They needed 200 denarii. They needed, you know, several thousand dollars to be able to feed that many people. There was thousands and thousands and thousands of people there. Multitudes of people. And he says, you give them something to eat. And I believe, without any shadow of a doubt, that was a test. That was a test. And isn't it interesting? Peter got out and walked on the water, and he sank. And everybody usually says, well, he sank, but at least he gave it a shot and walked on the water. And what did Jesus do? Helped him up and then went and put him back in the boat. Okay? But at least he gave it a shot. See, and listen, I would rather give it a shot and fail than to have never given it a shot at all. I would rather try to step out in faith. And listen, God told me this a long time ago. He said, Jason, any attempt of obedience in your heart, any attempt that you, with a pure heart, that you're attempting to obey God, He said, I will honor that. Even if you miss it. If you've got a pure heart and you're really attempting in your heart to obey God, He will honor that. He'll honor that. And He said, you give them something to eat. And immediately they went into the natural realm. Immediately you go into the natural realm. When you see Katrina, you immediately go into the natural realm. When you see Haiti, you immediately go into the natural realm. When you see Japan, immediately you go into the natural realm. I mean, 1 million people don't have food and adequate drinking water right now. I mean, they're getting signs of radiation all the way in Tokyo. It's already in the, it's in the food, it's in the milk, the infants can't even drink it. Eventually it's going to make its way over here to the States. Just a matter of time, especially if they have a meltdown like they think that they are having. But you know what's interesting with God? He's not surprised. And it would take Him just that much to change the whole situation in one heartbeat. One heartbeat. That's why the Bible says He goes to and fro the earth looking to whom He can show Himself strong through. And then I asked God, I said, God, if You're omnipresent, what are You looking for? You don't have to look, You're everywhere. Basically what He's saying is there's very, very few people that I can really operate through that in that kind of magnitude. And I'm going to show you why here in just a second. He says, you give them something to eat. And they said, man, we don't have 200 denarii. We don't have enough. No. We know He brought the loaves and the fish out. And then this is interesting. Look what He did. Verse 41. He says, verse 40. They sat down in the ranks of hundreds and fifties. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven, He blessed the bread, He broke the bread, and He gave the bread to His disciples, set it before them, and the 2 fish He divided among them all. What's the first thing God did in the natural? When I say God, I mean Jesus. What's the first thing that He did? He did exactly what He was supposed to do. He had loaves, and He had some fish. And He knew, in the natural, He did not have enough to feed the multitudes. So what did He do? The very, very first thing He did was He took what He had and He put it in the Father's hands. He put it in God's hands. He blessed the bread. He broke the bread. And then He began to give the bread out. And I can tell you exactly what happened. Every time the disciples pulled a fish apart, another one grew right out. And every time they broke the bread apart, another one grew right out. Now listen to me. I have fed 4,000 people, 4,000 families, with a boatload of volunteers in 1 8-hour day, and it took us all 8 hours from the morning all the way till the afternoon to do it. He did it with 12. So this was not a miracle that just happened in 20 minutes. No, this was going all day long. Why? Because the Bible said they ate until they were filled. Meaning His supply was never ending. It just kept coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. He is a God of supernatural increase. And it's like Pastor and I were discussing the other day when we were eating. If God, something in our life is not right or something's not happening, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. What you need to do, what I need to do, because I'm speaking to the choir, we need to go look in the mirror. We need to go look in the mirror. Because it was never ending. It was all day long to feed those thousands and thousands of people. But the first thing that He did, He knew He didn't have enough in the natural. So He put it in the Father's hands. Like I told you last night, you have something in your life right now to get a miracle going with God. David had stones. The disciples had a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Your first steps out of poverty and into the prosperity of God is you begin to use what you have at your resource that is available to you. Well, you know, I don't have much. Ladies, you're lying. I could go through your closet today, find 5 outfits that you haven't worn in 20 years. And you could go find a homeless person and say, hey, you know what? Let me just bless you with those clothes. No, not even clothes. Shoes. Women in shoes. There's something about women in shoes. Guys, you have something in your pocket right now that can get a miracle going with God. I'm not saying that to sow your seed to meet the need so that God moves. I'm not talking about that at all. I got free of all of that mess a long time ago. This thing's by grace. This thing is by grace. And your first steps is you begin to thank God for what you have right now. And we live in a free country. We've got a few bucks in our pocket. We've got food in our belly. Man, we just feasted today again on Mexican food. I mean, I thought life, I was being challenged over the last 12 months until I met my friend Don a few days ago that I was taking food to, and he had no friends and he was by himself and his dog died. I'm thinking, man, oh man, I don't have it bad. I've got it pretty good. See, the problem with self-pity is you're the only one that usually shows up to the party. Because it's usually a me, myself, and I. But really, it's not about you. It's not about you, it's about her. But it's not about you, it's about him. And it's not about you, it's about him. And it's not about you, it's about her, it's about others. William Booth, when he released all the people out, all of his evangelists all over the world. A couple of them went out in different countries, and guess what? They wrote a long letter to him, and he said, it's not working. Something's wrong. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he wrote back a letter to them, 2 words. Try tears. Try tears. And so they kept working and working and working, and nothing was happening. They wrote back and they said, it's not working, it's not working, it's not working. And he wrote back again, a letter with one word. Others. Others. The Bible said he was moved with compassion, and that moved with compassion means moved to change. He was moved with compassion, sheep without a shepherd. And let me tell you something, there were thousands of people there who were starving and hungry. They were not only hungry for natural food, they were hungry for spiritual food. However, we know how the story goes because most of them came for the natural food. We all know that. Listen, when I feed 10 people, I know 3 are cons. I know 3 are cons. They don't need the food. They're just too lazy. They don't want to get a job. They don't want to work. They don't want to feed their families. They want to be a parasite. I call them parasite Christians. They just eat off other people their whole entire lives. Their whole entire lives. David had a few stones. You begin to thank God. You know what? You've got some kids. You've got a church that you can come to. You've got a great pastor and his wife with a strong marriage. Hey, there's one right there in America. You've got friends. You've got family. You've got a place you can worship. You can go back to a book table and get anything you want back there for relatively nothing. You can walk down the Immokalee and you can get any kind of fresh produce you want at really a relatively low price. Your first steps out of the poverty of God and into the prosperity is you begin to really thank Him for what you got. And God took it. Jesus took it and He put it in the Father's hands and He blessed the bread. He broke the bread and they gave the bread. Man, I tell you, that would have been something to watch. And you know the disciples, their heads were spinning. Whoa! 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 After 8 hours. Wow. 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 I don't know about you. I'm from California. I would have went, dude, Dude. I like what Pastor Dave says about the working of miracles, you know, creative miracles. He says it's really easy for God. It's really easy. You ever watch the Discovery Channel? And they're filming a flower. And they watch the flower just go like that. What are they doing? They're speeding up the tape. They're speeding up the process real quickly. He said that's exactly what he would do if he grew out an arm. If there was no arm, he would just speed up the DNA. It's nothing for him. But because we live in such a sense-dominated world, smell, touch, feel, taste, hear, that a lot of times we get caught in the sense realm, just like the disciples did. What do you mean? How am I going to feed all of these people? Listen, I've said the same thing too. People have showed up and God's called me to, how am I going to pay for this? How am I going to continue to do this? How am I? Next thing I know, a phone call comes. Oh, we want to sponsor 11 trucks. Yes! Oh my gosh! It came from way up in Anchorage, Alaska! And then there was a door knock at my house the day before Christmas, and an old lady came in and gave me $20,000 to go get a forklift. God spoke to me and He says, you know how I'm going to get you money, Jason? I'm going to get it the way you least expect it. I was like, couldn't you get it the way I want to expect it? I mean, come on, God. What are you doing, Father? Sheesh. I'm convinced He looks down at us sometimes and just hits His leg and laughs at us. Laughs at us. But the disciples went right into the natural. And let me show you what happens if you continue to do that. If you continue, listen, He wants you to live your natural life supernaturally. Supernaturally. My food ministry, when I started it with two bags of Starbucks pastries, came so supernatural in such a flood, I didn't even know what to do. In the first 30 days, I fed 8,000 people by myself out of a two-seater car. In the first 60 days, I fed 18,000 people. In the first 90 days, I fed 34,000 people by myself out of a two-seater car. Starbucks just began to start giving me literally hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of food. I mean, I went, I need a bigger car. I need this. And my brakes went, my alternator went, my gas card was non-existent because I had no money for gas. I mean, everything, my tires went, I mean, my clutch dropped, that was 350. I mean, it was just absolutely nuts. And I remember walking up to the ATM right across the street from the Starbucks in Corona Del Mar, California. And I looked and I had $20 in my account. And I thought, $20? Dang, Lord. Yeah. And He said, what are you going to do? You're going to use it to go to McDonald's or you're going to use it to what I called you to do? And I used it for what He called me to do because I was doing what He called me to do. I said, I need a bigger truck. Well, it wasn't long, too long, a couple weeks actually. I was just sitting in the house of the Lord, Starbucks, worshiping like I do most mornings. Double espresso, one pump of vanilla, two sugar in the raw, 3 = 9 sweet and low. No, I'm kidding. Not that many sweet and low. And a guy walked in and said, hey, are you the guy feeding the hungry? He says, yeah, I want to give you my 15-foot box truck. I said, I think I'll take it. Thank you very much. And I painted that sucker bright yellow, put shelves in it and all of that stuff. And then I said, God, I need money. Now my gas bill tripled in a truck. I said, God, I need money. What did I, the first thing, I knew this principle to put it in His hands. I knew. Sometimes you know what to do, but you just don't do it. And I'm going to show you what happens when you do that. God, I need money. Gash, Lord, cash. Benjamin Franklin's. I don't want Abe Lincoln's or George Washington's. I want Benjamin Franklin's. And I was sitting there in Starbucks, not even being spiritual. I'm a people watcher because I used to work at Disneyland. Boy, oh boy, people are fun to watch. So I learned to people watch when I worked at Disneyland. So I'd just sit in Starbucks hanging out and wasn't even being spiritual, wasn't reading my Bible. And this guy walked in. He said, are you Jason? You the guy feeding the poor? I said, yeah. He said, I just sold some land. Can I give you a check for $5,000? I said, absolutely. And I didn't feel guilty about taking it at all. Why? Because God knew I would use that $5,000 to put it in my gas tank, to tune up my car so I could get more people fed so I could preach the gospel. And it wasn't too long after that I needed a bigger truck. I went into all these places and they started pulling thousands of loaves off of bread off the trucks and everything. I need a bigger truck. And as you, I think I might have told you this story last year when I was here. I went to Kuwait during the, I got into Kuwait a week before the first Gulf or second Gulf War. All my Christian friends said, "You're nuts. You're going to get killed. Saddam's going to fire gas. You're an idiot." Well, within 3 days, I was in the penthouse of the royal family, and I was up there, and they said, "What do you need? A big truck." Wrote me a big old check to get a big, huge truck that I still have today that I fed millions out of that truck. Millions out of that truck. Why? Because you take what you have, and you put it in God's hands, and you say, "God, here we go." Now, here's the stipulation. Here's stipulation is not, I don't want to say challenge, but here's what you got to find out. You got to find out what God's called you to do. And once you know that you're supposed to do that, then do it with all your heart, as Ecclesiastes says, or Proverbs. When you find out what you're supposed to do, you do it with all of your heart. That's where the joy comes from, in the vision that God's giving you, and the vision begins to, it's like revelation, it becomes progressive. I had no idea the food ministry was going to get this big this fast. I had no idea. I was just feeding a few people with Starbucks pastries, and all of a sudden it just began to multiply and double and triple and quadruple and septuple and next thing I know, I was the Octomom. I had all these babies and kids I was feeding all over the place. Amen? But here, let me show you what happened if you continue to go into the natural realm and think that you can do it by yourself. Look at the next verse. Verse 45. After the miracle had been done, actually, verse 44. Now, those who had eaten loaves were about 5,000 men. Okay, everybody look up here at me. Okay, this is the Arab's family. 5,000 men, that means that's not counting the women and that's not counting the children. Okay, so you roughly could say there was probably 3 to 5 kids per family. Now, see, us blacks, or us, my black friends here and us white folk here, we have families. But you Latinos, you have armies. You take that word, reproduce, and multiply like there is no tomorrow. You guys have armies. And I can say that because I grew up in the Latino neighborhood. Us blacks and whites, we have 3 to 5 kids. You guys have 6, 8, 10, 12, 14. Okay? Nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with having a big family. Nothing wrong with great sex in the marriage covenant. In the marriage covenant. Okay? But the Latinos, I'm convinced there was no Latinos here. None. None, none, none. None. None, none, none. Okay, so there was probably close to 20 to 25,000 blacks and whites and Arabs. If the Hispanics were in there, it'd been about 50,000. And most of them would have been children. Okay? All right. You know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Now the miracle is done, and look at this. Verse 45. Immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. And I asked God, "Man, God, why, what, you know, immediately after it was all done?" And God just really kind of gave me, not a mini vision, I didn't see anything or anything, but I just pictured, could you imagine when Jesus was doing these kinds of miracles, okay? Could you imagine if God was to pull back our eyes and we could see in the spirit realm the angels and the demons fighting in the realm of, I mean, he just smacked the devil upside the back of the head. I mean, just smack, the spiritual warfare that was going on. I mean, demons followed him everywhere that he went. And what did he do? Immediately he grabbed his babies and he pulled them in and said, "Come on guys, I need to get you out of this place." Why? Why? And he went and sent them away and he departed to the mountain to pray. He sent them away and he went to the mountain to pray. Now listen to this. Hold on here. This is so awesome. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately talked with him and said to them, Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Verse 47, Now when evening had come, what time does evening start? Would you say 6 o'clock would be a fair assumption? And listen, I don't ever like to assume. Okay? A man of God told me, Pastor Les, the one I gave you the Eagles thing. There's a pastor in Pickerington, Ohio. His name's Les Bowling. Eagle Rock Ministries, a good friend of mine. Him and your pastor could be brothers. Their mannerisms are the same. The way they speak is the same. The way they talk, the way they walk. Kenny, it is so... When you see the DVD, you'll know what I'm talking about. And he said to me one time, I said to him, oh, I just assumed that, Pastor Les. He rebuked me and said, Jason, don't ever assume. It's the lowest form of human knowledge. I went, oh, okay. I'm so sorry. So when you assume, you end up getting in trouble. You really do. Okay? But for the sake of teaching, I'm going to assume. Evening, 6 o'clock at night. Is that fair to say? Okay? Everybody tracking? Okay. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Time out. Stop now. 6 o'clock at night. Okay? Now, anybody ever been to California? Lift up your hand. Anybody seen Catalina Island off the coast of California? Anybody know how far away it is? Well, it is far, yeah. It's about 26 miles to Catalina, okay? Now, I was reading this over and over again, and the Bible said it's about 6 o'clock at night. It means the sun's going down. So it was not in the midday, so it was a little dark, not completely dark, but the sun was going down. And the Bible said that they were in the middle of the sea rowing, and Jesus was on dry land. Now, time out here, folks. If you're in the middle of the sea, and then you've got someone on dry land, you cannot see them. Okay, Catalina is 26 miles out. Okay, let's just take half of that. Let's round it to 30 and make half of that. It's about 15. Let's just say 10 miles off the coast. If you've been on the Sea of Galilee like I have, it's big. Now, it's not as big as the lakes that you have here in Florida and that we have in Oklahoma, but it's big. And I remember this scripture, and if they were in the middle of the sea at 6 o'clock at night and Jesus was on dry land, how many know in the natural you can't see him? The natural eye cannot see that far. Because you know what? You start going over the water, eventually it starts going like this. Why? Because we live in a round planet. If you want to get to China, or Australia, you've got to go this way. That's the quickest way to get there. Quickest way. So if he was on dry land and they were in the middle rowing, how did he see them? He had to have known what's going on by the Spirit of God. He didn't know what... I mean, you just can't see him in the natural. Okay? Now look at... Now when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on dry land. And look, he saw them straining at rowing for the wind was against them. Now look at this. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he finally came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Does anybody know what time the fourth watch is? Anybody? It's between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning. So what does that mean? Those knuckleheads were sitting out in the middle of the sea from 6 o'clock at night until 3 to 6 at night. 9 to 12 hours they were out there rowing against the wind. And the Bible said Jesus stood on the shore watching Ding and Dong, James and John, trying to do it in their own strength, rowing against the wind. And it's just like us today. If you think you're going to obey the call of God in your own natural strength, you're going to fail every single time. Because there will come a day to you, I don't know about Pastor and his wife, but I can tell you about me. There will come a day, Jason, that your own human strength will stop and it will fail you. Because you're not strong enough, you're not wise enough, you're not knowledgeable enough. You need the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's why He's here. If you're going to do it in your own strength, Satan will destroy you every single time. And I could just see Peter, James, and John. What are we doing here? Can you believe what happened inside there? Can you believe the fish? Can you believe blind Bartimaeus? Why are we out here? What are we doing? I don't want to go to church on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. I don't even believe what Pastor Brock is preaching. And his wife, I can't stand. Oh, where's his kids? Oh my God, the praise and worship team needs a new vocal lesson. Oh my God, when are we going to get new carpet? Oh my God, we need another microphone. Next thing you know, we're taking 5 five offerings in the daytime. I just don't understand why nothing's happening in my life. I can tell you exactly why nothing's happening in your life. Come on, sheep. Sheep. And isn't it interesting? Jesus sat and watched them for 9 to 12 hours. And then at the fourth watch, He said, you know what? Grace and mercy have to kick in here. Thank God for His grace and His mercy that is new every single morning. And what does the Bible say? He walked up to them. And the Bible said He would have passed them by. Meaning, if you're going to continue to Ishmael your call, you know what I mean by Ishmaeling? Good old Abraham says, hey, you know what? This ain't going to happen. Hey, you know what? Let's put a little of Luther Vandross on. Let's put a nice red rose in there. And Sarah says, hey, go over to the concubine. And let's, and out comes Ishmael. It wasn't the way God wanted it to do. Had Abraham stayed and held with God, the story would have been different with Abraham. And if you want to know why all of the fighting in the Middle East, Isaac is Israel, and Ishmael is all the other Arab nations, and it's all over that little piece of block of land right there. And most people don't know this. After Sarah died, Abraham had 6 more sons. It's all the Arab nations. They're brothers, and they want to kill each other. It's like the Protestants and the Catholics in Ireland. Would one of them read the Bible? They're killing each other all in the name of God. That's not God. They're all trying to do it in the natural. All trying to do it in the natural. And the Bible says, you were just rowing and straining and trying to... I mean, I can just see Peter. Like, come on, guys, let me do this. And you hear John over here crying. And what did Judas over here just thieving again, putting the money in his pocket. All right? All right? What's Matthew doing? He's a tax collector looking at his 401k. All right, let's see. We got to get it. Come on, let's bring it into contemporary times. And see, so many times we try to Ishmael the call, our business, our ministry, our church, and all of that stuff. I'm guilty too. I'm guilty too when things don't happen the way that I think they should happen. As quick as I think that they should happen, and the time that I think that they should happen, I say, God, you're wrong. What are you doing, God? And He says, I'm God. Thank God I'm not God. I would have shot half the people on planet Earth. I would have left the sinners alone and crucified the Christians. I would have been Pilate number 2. And it's awesome. Straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And now about the fourth watch, the night came. He came to them walking on the sea. Walking on the sea. Why didn't He take a boat? Think about it. Why didn't He take a boat? Oh, man, He's the leader of the church. He's trying to get something over to us. He's really trying to get something over to us. He came walking on the sea, and the Bible said He would have passed them by. And you know what will happen? If you continue to do things in your own strength the way that you want to do it, God will pass you by. I don't want Him to pass us by to the next generation. I don't want my call to go to someone else. I do not want that. Because when revival comes, when it actually really comes, if you're doing things in your own strength, you'll say, that's not God. That's not God. That's not God. That's not God. Why? Because you're out with the 12 doing it in your own strength. You Mrs. Judge mental and critical and sister doubt and brother unbelief and sitting over here trying to do this and that, and I just don't agree with the pastor, and I just don't agree with that, and I don't like the chairs. Why do we got, you know, burgundy chairs? Why don't we have black chairs? And da-da-da. Jesus is Lord. Could someone, you know, with pillars and that and da-da-da and the lights and da-da-da. And you wonder why things aren't happening in your life. And then some knucklehead idiot named Jason Hamlin comes along and says, man, God's doing this and God's doing that. And they go, I just don't understand. I have so many Bible college friends. So many Bible college friends. They're not even in ministry anymore. And they stick their finger up their nose. And I just don't really understand you, Jason. I just don't understand how you get to go to all these places. I just don't understand that you get to go to this and you get to go to that. And who's you? And how come you got there? And how come you got this? And you got to do that? And da-da. And they sit there like this their whole life. Their whole life. And they don't understand why. Think why? Because they're trying to do it all themselves. You know, watch what I do. Look at my PhD. Look at my new book. Look at this. I go, you're such a knucklehead. I'm sure your pastor could tell you. You mean, there's other people that are probably more anointed than me, have more money than me, are definitely bigger than me. But when God tells me to go, if He says, Jason, I need you in Thailand jungle Wednesday afternoon, He knows I will be in the jungle of Thailand Wednesday afternoon. If He needs me in the Middle East, He knows I will be in the Middle East. If He needs me in Tulsa, Oklahoma, oh Jesus, I'm in Tulsa. My flesh does not want to be in Tulsa. No. Well, Christians, everywhere you look, there's Christians. It makes you nauseous. Everywhere. I don't want to, my flesh doesn't want to be in Tulsa, but I know that I'm supposed to be in Tulsa. In fact, Pastor told me today after I told him the good news of the dinner, he says, you're right where you're supposed to be. What he doesn't know in my mind, I'm thinking, and he's right. He's right. He's right. Because at the end of the day, okay, after the prophets are done prophesying, the apostles are done apostling, the evangelists are done evangelizing, the pastors are done pastoring, the teachers are done teaching, after you've read every book, you've read every, you know, CD, you've listened to every CD, you've done everything you can do, you've went to every Benny Hinn crusade, every Hillsong conference, every prayer and power conference, at the end of the day, all that matters is, are you doing what He told you to do? Are you doing what He told you to do? I have so many friends that over the years now, hey Jason, man, you still feeding people? Man, you still got that food ministry? And I'm like, you moron. Of course I do, because that's what He told me to do. Well, I just didn't think that it would be, still be doing it. Yeah. Yeah. A girl said up to me, she says, well gosh, Jason, she says, you know, how come you haven't been to the Middle East in the last 6 months? Well, what are you doing? I said, for the last 15 years, I've been traveling to 90 plus countries. I said, I've made 50 trips in there. I just became a father. I want to spend some time with my boy. Trust me, I'm going back. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. I just don't know how I'm going to get there. And that's really none of our business. We're supposed to just walk by faith, one foot in front of the other. That's why He is a, what is it? He's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. What does a lamp do? It only lights the next step. It only lights the next step, because if He was to show, listen, if He was to show you, because you guys are believing for revival here, okay? And all hell's going to break loose for you to try to get you to stop. And don't worry, the devil will send Christians to try to shipwreck it. Don't worry. It's guaranteed. Guaranteed. All right? It's guaranteed. Most guaranteed. You guys are called to revival in Immokalee. I don't know how you're going to get there, but God does. One step at a time, really. One ladder step at a time. And then when you take a next step, He usually opens up the next step for you. Because if He was to show you, if He was to show you what's coming, You oh yeah, right, God. You're no way, God. You're smoking dope, God. What do you, no way, God, not us. We can't do that. So He can't show you everything. And trust me, He's going to show them long before He shows you. Why? Because He's the leader of the ship. But the quickest way to your destiny is to help them get to their destiny. You watch what God does in your life. But you don't want to get caught going like this, and going like this, and going like this. That's why I said the other last couple of nights that there's some of you in here, it's time for you to become a pillar. It's time for you to give up your one day a week volunteering and begin to stand up in the things of God and take your place. Whatever that is. I don't know what it is. I have no idea what it is. But they probably know, and you probably know exactly who you are. When you go outside the four walls of the church, man, you need to be telling people about the Lord. You need to be praying for people and laying hands on people out there and getting all of your friends in here and everything. Absolutely. Absolutely. Wouldn't it be cool if on Sunday morning you had to have like five services because his place was just packed up and standing room only and the doors were open? Let's just destroy his vision. Let's get like 5,000 people here, so now he needs a new building, now he needs new land, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Come on. God's not stuck, we are. And a lot of us, a lot of times, are just against the wind. And guess what happens when you row against the wind? You don't go anywhere. You're 8 hours later, 9 hours later, you're in the exact same place when you started, but you're out of strength. And then finally, Jesus says, all right, ding and dong, here I come. Here we go. And he says he would have passed them by. And look what the Bible says. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Isn't it interesting when you go through the whole Word of God, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, when an angelic visitation comes, what's the first thing the angel says? Fear not. Why? Because fear paralyzes you or it drives you. First thing he says, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. It's me. It's me. And the Bible says, and then he went up to the boat with them. And the listen, this is so incredible. The wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed. They were greatly amazed in Jesus and His power. No, they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Isn't it funny? They were so stuck in pride, they didn't even know what was going on. They were greatly amazed in themselves, like they had something to do with it. Like they made the wind stop. Like they brought Jesus out. Like they made Him walk on the water. Like they multiplied the loaves and the fish. They were greatly amazed. Yeah, hey, get in my boat. My boat. Thank God for His mercy, man. Jeez Louise. Greatly amazed in themselves. Yeah. Finally in here, Jesus. We've been waiting out here for you for 12 hours, Jesus. Where you been, bud? Sheesh, you could have took a taxi, you could have taken a boat, you know, you could have had a scarab, a couple water skis, maybe a jet ski. What are you walking on the water for? I mean, just think about it. I mean, you'd be out there in a boat and the Lord would just come up and walk on water. I don't know about you, I would have loved to have seen that. I would have loved to have seen that. I mean, that would have just been an awesome thing to see. So why does the leader of the church walk on water? Why does he multiply the fish and the loaves? Why does he heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons? Why? He could have bought a boat. He could have went and bought some food, like normal people do. But Jesus is not normal, and you're not supposed to be normal either. You're supposed to be abnormal. See, this is normal Christianity, people. What we see on television is abnormal Christianity. Abnormal. And the Bible says they were greatly amazed in themselves and marveled. Listen, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. And I asked God, Bronk, I asked Him, I said, Lord, what is the root of a hardened heart? He said one word. Pride. Pride is the root. The root of a hardened heart. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized Him, ran through the whole surrounding region of Immokalee and Fort Myers, carrying out the beds for those who were sick, and whenever they heard He was, wherever they entered into the family prayer center, Immokalee and Fort Myers and Miami, they laid the sick right there at the altar of the family prayer center. They begged Pastor Brock and Candy that they just might touch the hem of Jesus Jr.'s garment, and as many as touched Jesus Jr.'s garment were made well. That's what my Bible says. I don't know about yours. I'm the preacher. I get to interpret it any way I want. Come on, let's bring it into contemporary times. If it happened then, it can happen now. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why not? Why not? Why not? Why not? Why not us? And why not this generation? And why not now? And why not Immokalee? And why not the prayer center? And why not at this altar? Why not on the carpet right here? I mean, really? Really? Our goal now is no one goes hungry in our city. How are you going to do that, Jason? I have no idea yet. But I know it's going to come. I know it's going to come. Because a lot of times God gives you a taste of something you're called to, and a lot of times then He'll pull back. Why? So that you begin to seek Him more, so that you begin to go after Him more. You begin to go to that place, as Pastor Dave says, called done. That it is, it's actually finished. It's done. It's done. You know, my biggest challenge is right now, and I'll just be totally honest with you, and I wouldn't share this probably anywhere else. In my city in Tulsa, I'm having trouble loving God's people. Because I've been done wrong so many times. So many times. I'm thinking, God, can I take that 44 Magnum home? I just want to shoot some people. And remember Brad Clymer from Prayer Center? Pastor Dave, you know, told him to read 3 John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 1 John, all about love. And he came to Pastor Dave and he says, if I read about love one more time, I'm going to kill someone. My problem is, my challenge, I give people the benefit of the doubt all the time. All of the time. All of the time. And my wife has to hit me upside the back of the head and say, Jason, don't you know that person's going to hurt you? Can't you see that? And a lot of times I just don't see it. I give them the benefit of the doubt. But that's okay. You know why? Because I know God would rather have me over there on that side of the pendulum than over here being critical and cynical and superstitious and all of that. The challenge is because He can really work with you over here. Really work with you over here. But there's a couple places in my heart that need to be healed. That's okay. I don't mind. And it doesn't bother me a bit. And I'm going after it because I'm going to finish my race. And I'm going to feed the world. And I'm going to feed nations. And I'm going to be a part of revival. And so are you. And so are you. It's not by any accident I met your pastor and your pastor met me. In fact, the first time I met him, I said, God, I don't know if I trust him. I don't know if I trust him. I've told him. I think I told you all last time I was here too. I said, I don't know. You know, I was on my wife. God is my witness. I was on the phone with my wife this afternoon telling her about the testimony that came over with the 18-wheelers and stuff. And I said, Tara, I said, Bronk and Candy, I said, they're the real deal. They're the real deal. The real deal. Not too many of them out there, people. Woo, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Not too many of them out there anywhere. No, never. No. No. Pastor Dave told me, gave me a prophetic word back in 1997 when I first met him. He said, few men will tell you the truth. Few men will tell you the truth. Few men. And I know your pastor and his wife, and I know because they've come to my church in Tulsa. It's not the perfect church by any stretch of the imagination. There's only one perfect church on the earth, and it's in Immokalee right here. Because you got Jesus Jr., you got a perfect church. Well, you know what they're saying? Then they're saying that makes us perfect. Actually, we're called to be perfect, and that word perfect means mature. It means mature. There's no one going to be perfect. No one going to have it together until we meet Jesus. All right. And I don't know about you, when I get to heaven, I want Daniel on my cul-de-sac. I want Jabez. I want blind Bartimaeus. You know, all the knuckleheads. I want them all right there. Peter, man, I can't wait. Yeah, I can't wait. And trust me, all you older folk, when we get to heaven, you're going to be 33 years old. You're going to be 33 years old. The day that it's the age Jesus died. You're going to be 33 years old. All of us are. We're not going to be any older than 33. I can't wait because I'd take you guys apart. Come on. Amen. So we don't want to be doing this. We don't want to be doing this. You don't want to do it in your own strength. Bronk and Candy don't have it all together. No one does. No one does. No one. We're all working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But as long as you endeavor to keep moving forward, sometimes it's only a little step. Sometimes you get big steps. Sometimes you just keep moving forward, little step at a time. I tell people all the time, keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. I try to do something every day that gets me closer to my destiny. Whether it's buying a new computer, whether it's getting another table to feed the hungry, whether it's feeding somebody, whether it's patting somebody on the back, whether it's taking them out to lunch, whether it's buying them a Coke, whether it's telling someone about Jesus, both the natural and the spiritual, I try to do something every day that gets me a step closer to my destiny. Step closer to my destiny. I'm constantly looking, who can I bless? Who can I touch? Who can I give to? Who can I feed? And where's the single moms? Where's the single dads? Who needs diapers? Who needs formula? Who needs baby diet? Who needs feminine products? Who needs food? Who needs razors and hygiene? All of that stuff. Every day I'm constantly doing that. Constantly. Amen? Did you learn something tonight?
Amen?
Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Bow your heads. Close your Bibles and bow your heads. I'm actually not going to pray for anybody because Pastor did it already. But I am going to... The Lord kind of instructed me to do this. Eyes closed, heads bowed. You say that you're in here tonight and you say, yeah, Jason, that's me. I've tried to do it in my own human strength. And not only have I tried to do it in my own human strength, I've been critical. I've been critical. Not necessarily. It might not be people in this church. It might be people at your job. Might be people at the workplace, at a business, when you're fellowshipping, at Christmas time, at Thanksgiving, around the dinner table. Maybe you've been a Martha and not a Mary. Maybe you're critical of because you know people that are like Mary and you're a Martha and you get, you know, all this work needs to be done. And God's saying, you know what, it's time to be a Mary and come sit at my feet for the real thing that you need. Maybe you've been striving in your own human strength, your own abilities. And you're wondering why things aren't happening in your life. Doors aren't opening. There's no joy or there's no peace. If that's you, I don't want you to raise your hand. Out of your own inner priesthood, your own sanctuary, just repent before the Lord. You say, yeah, Jason, I'm like that. I've been rowing against the wind and I'm tired. My body's tired. My brain, my soul is tired. And I don't want to be tired anymore. I want to be refreshed. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. I want, when I lay my head on my pillow at night, I want peace. And when I wake up in the morning, I want joy. Not happiness. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is an eternal substance. If that's you, just say, you know what, God? I repent and I'm so sorry. I want to do it your way, not Ishmael's way. I want the Isaac things of my life, not the Ishmael things of my life. I want it by the Spirit of God. Why? Because it's not by power and it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Might not be your season. Might not be the right time. Might be the right reason, but the wrong time. Maybe prophetic words, as I said last night, that have come over your life. And you're saying, God, when? God, when? God, when? Trust me, He knows exactly when. Father, in Jesus' name, by the power of Your Spirit, I thank You for every person in this room and those that are not even here, Lord. And Lord, we don't want to row against the wind. We want it by the Spirit of God, in Your time, for Your purpose, for Your kingdom. Sometimes that's not easy. Because even myself, God, we say, when, God, when? You know when. So Father, I just thank You for the peace that passes all understanding. I thank You, You're going to continue to show us those areas where we're trying to do it ourselves. The old cliche, let go and let God, which is so true. Resting in You. Your yoke is easy. So Father, I just thank You for supernatural increase in every area of every person's life, like I prayed last night. I thank You for the multiplication of loaves and fish in their sphere of influence. Ah, yes, Lord. And I thank You that that sphere of influence is going to continue to grow. And Bronk and Candy, I just hear the Spirit of the Lord saying, your sphere of influence in this city is going to continue to grow at a much quicker rate than you think. Your sphere of influence is going to be enlarged. Your tent pegs are going to go out even more. You know, people often say it's not about numbers, but there's a whole book in the Bible about numbers. And Father, I thank you for 500 people in this church. 500, Lord. All you have to do is blow. And they'll come. From the north, the south, the east, and the west, Lord. Lord, I speak 500 people in this church. And I thank you for them. I thank you for them, Lord. And Lord, we don't want recycled sheep. We want people that are sold out for the cause of Christ. We want the sinners. We want the up and outs and we want the down and outs. And yes, Lord, those that are in other churches, I thank you that if it's their seasons up there, you'll lead them here. Nothing wrong with that. But we don't want recycled sheep, Lord. We want people that you chose, that you've appointed to go, to bear fruit. Their fruit will remain. And whatever they ask you, it will be done. And for that, Lord, we give you all of the praise, all of the honor, and all of the glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. 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 Did you learn something tonight? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody go like this. Come on. Oh, it doesn't hurt that much. That's a hug from Jason and Tara and my son, baby Judah. Amen. 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 Tomorrow night's the last night, 7 o'clock. I will actually preach not long tomorrow. So if I want Kenny and Brock and I and the leadership here to begin. And we just want to really, I want to minister to you. I want to pray. I want to prophesy over you if the Lord gives me something. Make yourself available. Book table's open. And tomorrow night's the last night that you can get that stuff, especially at those prices. And I love you. And I'll turn it back over to Pastor. And I will see you tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. God bless you.